Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Today, at a very unusual, one could even say unprecedented time in Jewish history. For one thing, you may not be aware of this if you're living in the nice sheltered environment of Yerushalayim and coming to these nice sheltered programs and reading these nice sheltered tehillims. You may not know what's going on out there. Maybe you do. In the world, many of you are left behind in the Anglo-Saxon world beyond the borders of Eretz Yisrael. But things are really quite unusual. Number one, the level of assimilation that's going on out there in the outside world is unprecedented in Jewish history. It's clear. The level of Jewish ignorance, of literal Jewish illiteracy, is unprecedented. Certainly in the hundreds and hundreds of recent years. And yet at the same time, we have in the Jewish world, not only in Israel, but all over the Jewish world, a renaissance of Jewish learning, of intensive Jewish learning that hasn't been seen in hundreds and hundreds of years. The late Ponovizhia Rav of Kahanama, Zichrono Livracha, was once quoted as saying that the depth and level of Jewish learning that we experience today, and that was in his day, is of a kind that was not even seen in the glory days of European yeshivas. And now it's even more intense than it was. So we have a very, very fascinating situation going on in the Jewish world. On the one hand, more people are eating glatt kosher than ever before out there in the world, and more people are eating treif than ever before. Jews are dropping off the screen literally by hundreds of thousands, and yet there's also Baal Tshuva movement. Unfortunately, it's not numbering in the hundreds of thousands, but it's a large and significant movement of Baal Tshuva. It's very confusing and very, very perplexing times. It's very difficult to be a serious Jew today, whether one lives here or one lives abroad. One of the great problems of being a serious Jew is that society around us is focused on the me. And when it's focused on the me, then religion is really not taken very, very seriously. In fact, religion is trivialized. The general attitude is that religion is fine as long as it doesn't interfere with my daily life. You know, if it's inconvenient, you just change it. If the rabbi says something that makes you uncomfortable, you get another rabbi. If the shul does things that make you uncomfortable, insists on standards that make you uncomfortable, you go to another shul. That's how it is abroad, as you well know. If God wants you to behave in a certain way and forbids you to behave in another way, you get yourself another God. That's also eligible for a trade-in. I know I had somebody once left my synagogue in Atlanta, a very nice person, not a Shomer Mitzvah, but we have many non-Shomer Mitzvah in our community. And this person just wrote me a letter and said he's not coming anymore to the synagogue because every time he walks into shul, which was not more than four or five times a year, but whenever he walked into shul, he felt uncomfortable. So I called him up. I said, I feel uncomfortable too when I walk into shul. The purpose of a shul, the purpose of an Oren Kodesh, the purpose of the Luchos, the purpose of davening is to feel uncomfortable, to know that you have to strive and grow and become better. I didn't succeed in persuading him. He left because he was uncomfortable. And once you're uncomfortable in certain circles, that's the end of everything. If you're uncomfortable, then you have to find a place where you can, quote, be comfortable. This business of the me, I had a situation a couple of years ago where there was a seminar held by the university in Atlanta, Jewish group in the university. Emory University in Atlanta has several thousand Jewish students. And they had invited a number of their students and a couple of their professors and myself to talk on the theme of Jewish feminism. Well, I was the only one there who wasn't a fan of Jewish feminism, and I was talking to a very, very hostile, polite but hostile audience of young Jewish people. And then a professor of Judaic studies got up, it was a woman, very nice lady, happened to know her. She was totally unfamiliar with Jewish texts. Well, how she became professor of Judaism at university is another story. She really knew nothing. She barely could read Hebrew. And she got up and told the following story. And we were sitting at a panel, and she addressed this story to me. She says, I want you to hear this story. She goes to what's called an egalitarian synagogue, which means that men and women are 100% equal in everything that goes on. And the synagogue leadership told her that if she would prepare a certain portion of the Torah to read 6 months down the line, she would be allowed to read the Torah on that Shabbos morning, and she'd be given an aliyah and so forth. So she took up the challenge, a very bright lady, and she studied hard for 6 months to read the portion of the week of that particular day. The day came, she got up, she put on a talis, and she made the bracha over the Torah, and she read her portion. She read it flawlessly. And then she turns to me, she says, Rabbi, that was a moment of supreme joy for me. Why do you deny your Orthodox women such joy? The audience applauded her. I knew I was not among very good friends. But I got up and I replied and I said, listen, we're all for joy. Simcha is a major aspect of Jewish life. We're not against joy, chas v'shalom. But joy is not something that's subjective. Joy is not that which pleases you. Judaism wants you to have joy in reaching out to God, but not your own definition of what makes you happy, what doesn't make you happy. We have standards as to what joy is and what joy is not. A lot of people have joy in committing many, many sins. Many people have joy in violating all of the Ten Commandments, certainly the last five. They have all kinds of joy in their life. Is that joy? So joy is not the criterion by which we serve God. But in the society in which we're living, unfortunately, joy, which means the me, the self, is the way things are judged. And as a matter of fact, many of the innovations that you find in Jewish life today, words like self-actualization, fulfillment, my needs, they stem from this absorption in the self. Nobody asks today, what does the Lord require of you? What we do ask is, what do I require of the Lord? Now, last time I was here, I think we spoke on a similar theme. I think it was 2 years ago I was here, something like that. I hope you don't remember because I may be repeating some of the things. It's the first time a lecturer says, I hope you don't remember. But I'll maybe repeating some of the ideas I mentioned at that time. But they're worth repeating if I did, in fact, say them then. And that is that the key word in Judaism is what? I always like to ask classes I teach, groups that I teach, what is the key word in Judaism? Every religion, every culture, every civilization has a key word. For example, the Greek civilization, their key word was beauty. Everything revolved around the concept of beauty, physical beauty. Christianity likes to say that its key word is love. We won't discuss that here. It's another subject. But okay, they say the key word is love. Fine. What would you think is the key word in Judaism? Well, I hear a lot of that. Torah is a key word.
Hashem
is, can't argue with that. But mitzvahs can't argue with that either. But I want one that's Amunah. Okay, all these are very good things. I'm glad you're not saying what most secular audiences that I speak to say, and that is Chesed. All right, good. Most audiences are answering me and saying, the non-religious ones, social justice, Tikkun Olam, you know, the usual cliches and so forth. Not those at all. The key word, according to Ramban, Nachmanides, in Judaism, is the word kadosh. Holiness. Holiness. I'm not talking about God. Obviously, God, Torah, and this was a character. But the key word from which all else emanates is the word kodesh, or kadosh, holiness. In the book of Vayikra, where the Torah says, Kedoshim tiyu, you shall be holy, ki kadosh ani Hashem, because I, the Lord, am holy, the Ramban, in the most famous comment of any of the biblical commentators in entire Jewish history, the most famous comment is the Ramban's comment, who says that this is the key word of the Torah, everything else stems from it, and every mitzvah that we do, every act that we do, is designed to make us kadosh. Under the rubric of kadosh, you find everything to make us holy. Now, kadosh has many meanings. We call it holy, but it has much more precise meanings beneath that term holy. It means separate. It's found in the Torah in the meaning of separate. It means apart. It means unique. Different. That's what holiness means. Primarily, it means a separation from the ordinary, from the physical. The Jewish people is an Am Kadosh. We're separate and apart from other peoples in the world. We have so many words in our daily religious vocabulary that come from the word Kadosh. Kiddush. Sanctify Shabbos and Yom Tov with Kiddush. There's Kiddusha that we say when we repeat the Shemona Esra. Everyone recites Kiddusha. There's Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is Hashem, and so forth. There's we recite the prayer Kaddish after the departed. There's a Beis Hamikdash. There's a Kiddushin, which is a betrothal at the marriage ceremony, so forth. At the brachas, we say on Yom Tov, we say Mekadesh Yisrael v'Azmanim. Hashem makes holy or sanctifies the Jewish people and the seasons. So it's an all pervasive word kadosh that runs through the whole fabric of Jewish life. Wherever you turn, you come across that word kadosh. In Judaism, we have holy space, which is the Beis Hamikdash. We have holy time, which is the Shabbos, Yom Tov, for example. But above all, the Torah seeks to create a holy human being. That's what the Torah wants us to be. Holy human beings. Kedoshim Tiyu is the overarching concept of Jewish life. Now, it needs some definition. What it is not, I'm sure you're familiar with what it is not. It's not what it is in many other religions also. Talk of holiness doesn't mean we go into a monastery. Doesn't mean we go into a cave. It means that we are in society. We are in the marketplace. We don't withdraw from the affairs of society. It doesn't mean self-denial. It doesn't mean self-flagellation. Holiness is achieved by human beings living human lives, who have a spouse, who have children, who have obligations, who have worries, who have sicknesses, who have bills. Ordinary people with ordinary worries, or even extraordinary worries, are the ones who are able to achieve holiness. The Torah wants us to reach for holiness in our daily life, not just on, you know, holy moments of the year like Yom Kippur before Ne'ilah, but we're supposed to reach for holiness every moment of every day, in the middle of a Tuesday or a Wednesday, as well as on the holiest days on the years. It wants us to be out there doing business or professions or whatever it is, or shopping, in the office, in the home, with all the opportunities for cheating and lying and hurting and wounding others, and not to do that, not to cheat and not to lie and not to wound, and always to bear in mind that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is standing over our shoulder. That's the process of moving towards holiness. In other words, kadosh doesn't mean we have to be turned into angels. The Torah wasn't given to angels. Angels are already holy. The Torah was given to us, who are not born holy, but have to become holy through the process of living and through the process of mitzvahs. Kodesh, in other words, is a this-worldly thing. Take a look at the physical things that become holy in life. For example, wheat becomes matzah, right? Over which you make a bracha, Pesach. Wool can become tzitzis. Water, ordinary water, becomes a mikveh. An animal skin, kosher animal, but still physical, animal skin becomes parchment from which you make a Sefer Torah, or the parchments in the mezuzah, or in tefillin, all physical things that become holy things. Hashem wants us to be attracted by physical things. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly normal. But He wants us to harness that attraction into the service of Hashem. He wants us to enjoy food. There's no sin in enjoying food. But we have to shun forbidden foods. He wants us to be happy in marriage. Marriage is a good. But He wants us to shun forbidden relationships. We should succeed in business, there's nothing wrong with that, but we have to maintain honest and ethical dealings and give tzedakah if we do succeed in business. There's nothing wrong with living comfortably, but we have to share with the less fortunate if we're fortunate to live comfortably. Hashem made a beautiful world, and this, it's a mitzvah to wake up in the morning and look at the beautiful sunrise or to see a beautiful sunset and enjoy it, and realize that Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, created all these things for our pleasure, that He's the great artist of the universe. So Kedusha is not out of this world. You know, it's out of this world. No. It's in this world, in everything around us. And there's nothing mysterious about it. There are no voodoo rites. There's no chanting. There's no, you don't have to go to a special person in the Himalaya Mountains to achieve holiness. Whenever a person resists the temptation to tear someone's reputation down, to gossip, or to cheat, or to steal, or to lie, or to hurt, or to perform a chesed, when a person does perform a chesed, or you sense the presence of God in everything that you do, that person is really on the way. Maybe that person doesn't realize it, but that person is on the way to performing holiness. Let me share something very interesting with you that I think is interesting in any case. And that is this whole matter of kadosh being separate. One of the key aspects of being a Jew is that the Jew has to know that he or she is separate and different from other peoples in the world. Now, many of you, all of you, have learned the first chapters of Bereishis. Bereishis bor alakim esashmai ve'aretz, aretz asovovo. Ruach alakim rachevas alpnei amai ve'yom rakim hi'or. Okay. I want you to see how separation, the concept of separation, is a theme that runs throughout the story of creation. For example, we just said, in the beginning, The universe is tohu vavohu, which cannot be translated into English, but it means chaos. Tohu vavohu, just chaos, formless, just a muck. You know, everything's together. What is chaos? Chaos is the opposite of separation. When nothing is separated, everything is together, you have chaos. When you begin to separate it, something happens. Forms take shape. When everything's mixed together, everything is confused, that's chaos. What does Hashem do at the beginning of creation? He takes the chaos and He separates. What does He do? He separates light from darkness. First they serve together. So He separates. He separates the waters above from the waters below. You look later on at your first chapters of Bereshit. Amayim shami tachas lorakia, amayim shami al harakia. He separates those waters, one from the other. Vayavdil b'mayim lamoyim. He separates day from night. He separates the sun from the moon. They used to serve together. What does that mean? In order to create, Hashem must separate. And look how Torah doesn't like muck and mixing and confusion. For example, there were not allowed to mix different animals in breeding. Kilayim. Not allowed to mix different types of seed for sewing. We don't mix wool and linen in our clothes. Many of these are chukim. We don't fully understand why, but we see that there is this concept of not mixing certain things. We don't mix Jews and non-Jews with marriage. In general, Torah law forbids a man to dress like a woman or a woman to dress like a man. In other words, that means a man and a woman should be noticeably different from each other. You should be able to know so-and-so is a woman, so-and-so is a man. Sometimes you walk down the street and someone's coming towards you. Don't you have that experience? Is that a man or a woman? You know? Kashrus separates Jews from non-Jews. And Kashrus itself separates. Lashis and Milchiks and so forth. In the mikvah laws, Taras and Mishpacha, husbands and wives separate periodically. Shabbos is a separation in time. Hamavdil, Ben Kodesh Lachol. Look at the Havdalah prayer. Next time you say Havdalah, listen to it carefully. Stop thinking about all the things you have to do once Shabbos is over. Hamavdil, Ben Kodesh Lachol, Ben Or Lachoshech, Ben Yisrael La'amim, Ben Yom Hashvi, L'Sheish Yashemei Amaseh, Hamavdil, Havdalah is the key of being holy, of being a Jew, making Havdalah, knowing how to make Havdalah. Life, Jewish life, is a struggle to maintain separation, to maintain Havdalah and to maintain holiness. It's difficult to be separate and apart, particularly if you're living in the Gola. It's difficult to be different. I know I had a young Jewish fellow who came to America from Israel on Aliyah, said to me, he loves it here. I said, why? He's not a frum guy. I said, why? He says, because here nobody points to me as a Jew. Interesting comment. No? He found it very uncomfortable, quote unquote, to be pointed to as a Jew. And here everyone's a Jew. No one points to him as a Jew. He was missing the whole point of coming to Israel, but that's beside the point. The threat to Judaism that we encounter today around the world through assimilation and ignorance and so forth that I mentioned earlier, is because there is no separation. There's no separation of Shabbos from other days of the week. There's no separation of Yom Tov from other times of the week. There's no separation of food from the food that the Jew eats and the food from the non-Jew eats. Everything is alike. Everything's the same. So we are, as a result, in one respect, returning as a people to chaos. Because once you stop separating, things begin to mix together again, and chaos enters, and you get tohu vavohu all over again. And this is the problem that we face in contemporary Jewish life. The one group that seems to know the importance of Havdalah and Kedusha is the Orthodox. That's true here, of course, and it's true around the world as well. And the one group that in the last generation has made an unbelievable resurrection in society, in Jewish society, is the Orthodox group. I know when I first came to Atlanta in 1952, and there was not even a single Shomer Shabbos in that community, not a single one. Maybe there was one. He was a retired man who was well over 80. There was none of the children, none of the younger generation was Shomer Shabbos. Nobody. There were some people kept kosher. There was a butcher store, so forth. But beyond that, wasn't much. To light candles on Friday night, and to drive to late Friday night services in your temple was to be marked as very, very religious. And yet, in the years since then, Orthodoxy has made a remarkable resurrection. Not only there in Atlanta, but all over the United States, and in fact, all over the world, and including in Israel. There's a tremendous, tremendous rebirth in the Orthodox community. So, I ask you, if we're so great, how come the rest of the world, the Jewish world, doesn't join us? Right? Why don't they become part of us? We're such wonderful people. We have made this tremendous revolution in Jewish life. How come no one sees it? Becomes part of it? Huh?
If they're afraid.
Maybe they're afraid.
And, right? And also they know that Hashem expects so much from us that it's too much for them to do.
That could be also. But maybe another reason. We need to look inward. Let's look inward a little bit. I think one of the things that people see in the Orthodox is a certain self-satisfaction. We seem to give off vibes of being very self-satisfied with what we are. Secondly, we're very insulated. There's a certain, inability or refusal to talk or mix with anyone else who's not like us. Thirdly, many do see in us something that I'm not sure whether it's accurate or not. They see in us a rote performance of Torah and mitzvahs, and not fully a heart performance of Torah and mitzvahs, like a mitzvah anoshim lumada. Whether these perceptions of us are accurate or not, I don't know, but that's what people out there see, and it's important for us to look at what they see and perhaps try to address those things. Maybe we can address them in the question period later, in a few minutes. But let's get back to the subject of Kedusha, of holiness, from which I've digressed a little bit. I talked just now about mitzvah anoshim lumado, about doing things by rote. Person who is conscious of the need for kedusha, of the need for growth, of the need for spiritual development, is conscious of the need to be aware of the presence of Hashem wherever he is and whatever he's doing, even in davening. Hear what I say? Even in davening. It's very, very easy to daven, to mumble words, and to have the mind 1,000 miles away. I know when I was a Shiva Bacher, I once finished a very, very Hasish Mon Esri. I was shaking, you know, and chuckling. And the Rebbe came over to me afterwards and said, Shalom Aleichem. I said, what do you mean? I've been here the whole time. He said, no, I could tell that your mind was 1,000 miles away. So I want to welcome you back to the Beis Medrash. I don't know how he could tell. He was right, but I don't know how he could tell. Davening out of habit, doing mitzvahs out of rote, benching, you know, saying words without a meaning. And someone once said, we ought to study the bencher as carefully as we study the menu before the bencher. Yeah. Kedusha means to strive ever higher, to be aware of the possibilities of growth in every little thing that we do. And the bottom line is that which really separates the holy men and women from those who are not yet holy men and women is one major characteristic. The holy person lives with a full awareness of Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, the presence of God is around me all the time. He not only believes in God, but he practices faithfully his belief in God. I don't want to keep repeating, but it's so crucial that it must be said. We live in very, very busy times. Each of us lives a busy life. Ordinary daily living is a time of busyness. Behind the wheel of a car, in the grocery store, engaged in business, sitting on a bus, working in a kitchen, sitting in a Beis Medrash. It's important to realize that Hashem is there beside us. And that Jew who has this realization, he not only has a sense of security and trust in everything that he's doing, but he also is going to find that he or she behaves in a certain reverential type of a person. And that person is on the way to becoming a holy person. And it doesn't happen at once. It's a sulam mutzav atzav arosha ha-magiyah ha-shamayim. It's a ladder that we have to trudge up little by little, day by day. But the head reaches the heavens. You know, people will often say, so-and-so is a religious person. And you know, I don't like that term. And I'll tell you why I don't like that term. How do you know that someone is or is not religious? Religion is something literally that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows if we're religious. What you can say is that so-and-so is a very observant person, observes the mitzvahs. A religious person is something we all have to strive for. You cannot be religious unless you're observant. But you don't become, quote, religious by being observant. And let me rephrase that. The act of observing the mitzvahs does not qualify you to the title of being religious yet. The act of being observant of the mitzvahs is step number one on the ladder. The higher steps from which observance leads is to be religious. You cannot skip the step of observance. One has to keep the mitzvahs of Torah, period. That's it. The sine qua non, there's nothing. No question about that. But that is only the step. The first step. The next step is to become religious by what we're talking about. By being aware of the holiness, by being aware of the presence of God, by making our davening different, by making our activities with other people and with our spouses and our children and our families and our community God-oriented and God-centered. That everything that one does is permeated by the presence of God in our life, then that person is on the move towards being a religious, which means towards being a holy person. To reach the step of being religious or kadosh, for to me they're the same thing, is like climbing up a mountain. It's like being a mountain climber. I don't think any of you, it's safe to say that none of you has climbed any mountains. First of all, the mountain climber has to know where he wants to go. Is there a mountain climber here? No? Okay. Very good. The mountain climber knows where he wants to go. He doesn't just stomp start. He knows he has to get to that point. He's not discouraged by occasional slips and fallbacks. He secures his position every so often, makes sure that he's solid where he is. He knows how to avoid things that will destroy him, like avalanches. That is, the society around him that's going to mock him, and sometimes his own family. He takes the proper equipment with him, which means study and prayer and sincerity and emunah and faith. He has self-confidence in his ability to do what he sets out to do. He's determined to reach his goal despite all obstacles. That's what a mountain climber has to have in his equipment, and that's what we have to have in our equipment as we climb towards Mi Yale Bahar Hashem, who will climb up to the mountain of the Lord, Umi Akum B'Mekom Kodesho, and who will be able to stand in the place of his holiness. And then there's a whole series of things that David HaMelech tells us that we can do in Tehillim Chof Dalet and Tehillim 24. One major difference, however, between us and a mountain climber is that we definitely have divine assistance in our climb. Hashem definitely reaches down and helps us move upwards, which ordinary mountain climbers do not normally have. But it's like physical exercise, though. Dabbling in Kedusha doesn't do much good. It has to be regular. It's like if you go on a diet. If you go on a diet every Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, you forget about it, and then you start again on Sunday, you know it's not going to do much good. It's like exercise. Exercise has to be regular, daily, constant. That's what Kedusha is, a spiritual exercise. One of the great pianists of the 20th century, is not as famous as he should be, there's a great Canadian pianist named Glenn Gould. I just happened to be reading an article about him the other day. Said that music, playing the piano for him, but music in general, is not just a shot of adrenaline that comes once in a while. But he says when he sits down and plays a symphony on the piano, it's a result, I'm quoting him, of a gradual, lifelong construction of a state of wonder and serenity. That's what sitting at a piano meant to him. And that's, when I saw that, I said, you know, that's really what Torah is all about, what Yiddishkeit is all about. It's not a shot of religious adrenaline. To be a frumer Yid, to be a religious Jew, is a gradual, lifelong construction of a state of wonder and serenity. And you have to do it brick by brick, day by day. And it can't be done without study, it can't be done without prayer, it can't be done without the mitzvahs. We need divine help, but it can be done. And let me conclude with one of my favorite citations from the famous Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who said, "If I knew I could be only what I am and not more, I could not endure. But if I did not strive to be like the Rambam, I could not even be what I am." But we have to strive. It may seem impossible. Kedusha may seem like an elusive goal, maybe too far up the mountain, we think. But we have to strive for it. And as one of my teachers once said, if you strive for the moon, you may hit the treetops.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.